The first being a lot of what Chris hit on last week, which is life is futile. There's this vanity. Life is vanity, we hear often. Everything under the sun, the secular world, the toils of life, it's all vanity and it's chasing after the wind. We read that throughout this. There's this fleeting, there's this lack of purpose that we see and that we experience. A preacher once said, if this cursed world is all there is, then there's no profit to our activity because nothing changes under the sun. And we see that throughout this book. The second theme, though, is a little bit unique in terms of, I didn't expect it as I was spending time in the Word, but there's this call to enjoy the gifts that God gives us. And you see that throughout this book. I think many people think that all this book is this chasing after the wind, but there's this call to true joy as well. And I want to share just a few verses throughout this book because I think it's easy to miss because you get so focused, and oftentimes we get so focused on the main theme that some of these secondary themes we lose. So chapter 2, verse 10 says, I kept my heart from no pleasure, but my heart found pleasure in my toil. I kept my heart from no pleasure, and my heart found pleasure in my toil. 3:22 says, I saw there is nothing better than that man should rejoice in his work. You start to see this juxtaposition taking place within this book. 5:18, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. 5:19, everyone whom God has given wealth and possessions and power should rejoice, as this is a gift from God. 7:14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but be sure to know that God has made the day of adversity as well. 8:15, I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be joyful. Lastly, 9:7, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. So you can see interwoven throughout this book, he's telling us to find joy in what God has given us. So that's the second theme. The third and the last theme is that God is sovereign over everything, over all the vanity, over all the joy, over all the trials in our life. And if you just go back and read a few of the verses that I just read, you can see this clearly. Find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun, the few days of this life that God has given him. Everyone whom God has given wealth and possessions should rejoice in it. God has made the day of adversity as well as the day of prosperity. God has already approved what you do. So it's important to see that in all of this, he's in control. So those are the three main themes, but today we're going to keep the train rolling on what Chris started last week. We're going to focus a little bit on the futility of life. So if we can open our Bibles and turn to chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verse 1 through 11, we're going to read it all. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly, till I might see what good was for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the Son of Man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So as I was preparing for this sermon, a couple examples came to mind and that I thought might hit home the point, and this is probably a pretty poor one, but I'm going to give it anyway. Has anyone ever seen the movie Groundhog Day with Bill Murray? Okay, great movie. I haven't watched it in a while, but I watched a scene of it in preparation for this. If you haven't seen it, there's a quick recap from IMDb. It says, a narcissistic, self-centered weatherman keeps himself in a time loop on Groundhog Day, and the day keeps repeating. So he's in this vicious cycle of having to wake up on a day that he hates and experience it over and over and over again. And there's this scene in the movie where he's been on repeat for a while, and he kind of gets to this point where he's like, I don't know if this is okay to say, but screw it. Like, he's like, I'm just going to indulge. And so he's sitting at a table in a cafe somewhere, and he's got like 12 entrees in front of him, and I think he's smoking a cigarette at the time, and he's just indulging. The waitress comes up and asks him for a refill, and he just takes the whole pot of coffee and starts drinking from it, and grabs a piece of cake and shoves the whole thing in his mouth, and he's got frosting coming down the side. I think that's a little bit of what we see here with the preacher, where he's like, I'm going for it all. Like, I've tested wisdom a little bit. It's kind of bookends this chapter, but he's like, that didn't satisfy. And so whatever I can get my hands on, whatever I can do, I'm going to see if that will give me ultimate meaning in this life, if seeking pleasure will do it. And so what did the preacher search for? Well, we read in these verses that he searched for meaning with alcohol. Some say, oh, he wasn't alcoholism, or he wasn't drunkenness. He was a wine connoisseur. I don't know. I'm guessing probably a little bit of both, in my opinion. But alcohol, possessions, houses, vineyards, gardens, parks, herds, flocks. He went for everything. Then entertainment, male and female singers, and then pleasure, in particular sexual pleasure we see in this as well. And it's funny when I when I read books like Ecclesiastes, and I still hear people say that the Bible is outdated. Like, if you think about it and you really focus on what the world is pursuing, it's each and every one of those things that I just mentioned and much, much more. And these are all things that once received will not be ultimately satisfying. And I think that's the point, and that's what we'll say Solomon or the preacher is trying to get home to us. But just to break it down a little bit further, how many of us have gone through a similar journey? Maybe not to the definitely not to the extent of Solomon, but a similar journey. We start off life thinking, well, if I just have great friendships, or if I'm popular, then I'm good, then I've made it, right? Then it quickly moves to something like, well, maybe I just need a great education. That didn't fill me necessarily, but maybe it's a great education, that everything will go well with me. Well, that's not enough. Then it's the perfect job. Well, if I just get the perfect job, then everything will go well for me. Then I'll be good. That'll make everything perfect. But that's not enough. So maybe it's more money. Maybe that perfect job wasn't it, but maybe it just didn't pay me enough. Maybe I need more money. Well, no, that's not it. It's not the degree or the job. Maybe it's family that I'm missing. Maybe I need a spouse. That spouse will fill me, right? That spouse will meet all my needs. Many of us know what happens when we idolize our spouse. They will never meet the needs of what we are truly desiring. So we get the spouse, we get the job, we get, now kids. Kids is what I'm missing, right? If I have some kids, then that will ultimately fulfill me. So you have the job, the wife, the kids. You've achieved the American dream, right? But it's still not fully satisfying. So you might try entertainment. You might try hobbies, other stuff that you can to fulfill you. But it never ultimately satisfies. But one thing does, and we all know what it is. What is it? Actually, I was thinking a dog, but that's because I just got one, so... You're right, Anthony. Absolutely. We need a Savior. We need someone worthy of our worship. And all of these things are not going to satisfy us the way that only Jesus can. But what I want to focus a little bit of time on today is, what are some ways that we can avoid these pitfalls of self-indulgence? Because really, what Solomon is seeking here, the preacher is seeking here, it's self-indulgence, it's selfishness, it's pride. He's trying to make himself into God, trying to be the God of his life instead of worshiping the God that created him. So I got three things that I want to focus on here that I think will help us avoid these pitfalls. The first thing is we need to learn from Solomon, and we need to realize that everything under the sun will not lead to true everlasting joy and happiness. So this secular world will not give us what we ultimately desire and what we were ultimately created for. Solomon had everything he could ever want or need, and it still wasn't enough. Excuse me. And it's not just Solomon that we see this example played out in, and it's tragic in a lot of ways, but you see this with famous celebrities who have it all. I think of Robin Williams is an example. This guy's made it, accomplished everything that he could ever desire, and he still tragically takes his life. I read a story about an executive at Bed Bath & Beyond starts to see his idol crash right in front of his eyes and takes his own life. I mean, these are tragic stories, and we need to realize that the things that we're searching under the sun will not fulfill us, and they will not last forever. And so we need to seek things above much more than the things of this earth. I listened to an article recently where three major celebrities were asked what it was like when they finally reached the pinnacle of success. So number one movie, number one album. And the answers were identical, almost. Some goosebumps, some excitement initially. And then an overwhelming feeling of emptiness. Like, they felt like they had achieved everything that they had put years and years into. And now what? I still don't feel fulfilled. And what am I going to search for now? And so I think sometimes the Lord allows those paths to be gone down so that we can realize it's ultimately him that we need. But you see this often in people's lives. And so I think we need to come to this realization quickly that we can't place our hope in this world and expect it to fulfill something that only God can provide. He made us for him. He made us to worship him. And anything else, we will be disappointed in. Second thing, to help us avoid this futility, this self-indulgent existence, and it's going to be kind of counterproductive, but it's, we do need to find joy in the things that God has given us. What happens oftentimes is that we get in this mindset that if I achieve that next thing, then that will ultimately fulfill me. And so you're constantly reaching for more, and you're never enjoying the present. You're never enjoying the good gifts that God has given you right here and right now because you're constantly asking him for more. What happens is we let this thought of more steal our joy from the present. And we have to fight against that. We have to look at what's right in front of us and find joy in it. There's a story I've probably shared in the past, but it hit home for me. There was a missionary that went down to South America, I want to believe, and he was with a local pastor, and he lived in a tin hut, dirt floor, with his wife and his two kids. And after a couple days, this missionary is talking to the pastor, and he's like, "How do you do it?" He's like, "This must be so hard, living in these circumstances, dirt floor, holes in a tin roof." And the pastor, the South American pastor, looks at him, and he goes, "Are you kidding me?" He said, "I'm blessed. I got everything that I could possibly want. I got a beautiful wife. I got wonderful kids. I got a roof over my head. How could I want more?" He had figured it out. And I think sometimes we get so focused on the more that we don't recognize that there is blessings right in front of us that we can experience. And so I read in this Psychology Today something. I think that was the article, the title, or the publication. And it said, marriage is hard, so why should we choose it? It had a lady that they had interviewed who had been married for 25 years and now been divorced for 3. She said, why would I go back to married life? All I had was a husband who slurped his food and didn't pick up his laundry. I didn't enjoy it then. Why would I enjoy it now? And I think that that's what Ecclesiastes is warning us against. If you have this attitude where you're constantly looking for the things that are wrong, guess what? Really easy to find. Really easy to find, because they are everywhere. If you only focus on the hard things or the annoying things, then you're going to live a life that is somewhat joyless. I can promise you that much. But if instead you look at marriage as a gift from God, and you, even if you have a husband who slurps his soup or doesn't pick up his laundry, you can still find the good. And you're going to be much more satisfied, because that's what you're meant to focus on, is the good, in the things that bring joy. And I think that helps prepare us more for the difficult times, if we've trained ourselves in those times of prosperity. 7:14 of Ecclesiastes, we read it. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but be sure to know that God has made the day of adversity as well. When I read that, that's I get tunnel vision on. If I'm going through a pretty good season, I need to find joy in that, because I need to start training myself to stay focused on those things, because the day of adversity will inevitably come. And I need to be trained in looking for the things that I'm grateful for, so that I can do them even more so when it gets difficult. The third thing that I want to focus on is that we shouldn't place our hope in this world. And this is the key. So yeah, we're gonna find joy in the things that God has given us, but we're going to thank Him for it. We're not going to take credit for it. We're going to thank Him for it. That gives us that attitude of gratitude. And we're going to recognize that there's some futility that exists in this life, especially if we're focused on the things that aren't what God made us for. And from there, we need to transition our mindset to placing our hope where it belongs, in a risen Savior. So when Jesus was on this earth, what was His primary purpose? Anyone? I'll give you my 2 cents. It's to glorify God. His primary purpose was to come and glorify His Father. And how did He do it? By serving Him sacrificially. So let's pull up, I think the best example that I can find is Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read 1 through 11. These are easy chapters to remember and verses. We're in 2, 1 through 11 in Ecclesiastes, and 2, 1 through 11 in Philippians. But I want to read through this with you guys, because I think that this is what we're made for. And Jesus set the perfect example, as we already know, and we need to follow that example by trying to become more and more like Him. So Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. What was driving Solomon, or the preacher? Selfish ambition and conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. What we just read was someone seeking his own interests over and over and over again, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. There's a lot of debate on that, but he humbled himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Here's where we see it. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. To what? The glory of God the Father. That's powerful. Sometimes I think we read that stuff and we don't let it sit with us a little bit. That's what we're called to do. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. So how do we start doing this? We start by humbling ourselves. We read that he emptied himself in obedience to God. So we need to become obedient to God, and not in a legalistic way, but in a way that we have a loving Father who wants to be in relationship with us. He wants us in his presence. He wants us focused on our relationship with him, asking for guidance, trusting in his plan for our lives. We go with hearts fully submissive to him. We don't go with hearts that say, God, you've done a lot for me, but do this for me, and then I can really trust in you. And sometimes we get in this bargaining mode with God. If you do this, then I know you're for me. No, he's for you right now, Ryan. What you were saying earlier, he's for you right now. We go saying, I trust you. I know that you're providing what I need when I need it. I know you have great plans for me. And then we have to also take time to listen and recognize that in this obedience, we might be called to do some things that we don't necessarily want to do, but we do them knowing that the purpose of living for him and glorifying God is much bigger, much better than the purpose of anything that this world offers and this world will provide. That's what Jesus did. He had a purpose, and it was to glorify God. And I think this is going to look different for each of us. Some of it might be full-time ministry. Some of it might be, I just got a paper on my door at home. A neighbor came around, who I don't even know that well, but invited the whole neighborhood to a Bible study at his house. Said, hey, I'm not a theologian by any stretch of the imagination, but I just know that I love Jesus, and I want to meet with men who want to learn, want to grow, or already love him already. Like, that's a beautiful thing. And that's that's serving a purpose that's bigger than yourself. It might look like just when you feel that urge, calling up and praying for someone, praying with someone that's on your heart. Just doing things without a desire to get something in return, doing things that are ultimately going to align with God's purposes for your life and give him glory. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we're called to do every single day. Seek his will, seek his glory, and follow him over and over and over again, even when it's difficult, and finding a massive amount of joy while we're doing it, knowing that that's his desire for us. So as I leave here today, as we leave here today, I have two questions that I want you to go away with and ponder them and think about how you can bring them into reality in your life. First, how can I build my purpose in this life around God's glory? Don't go into it with a legalistic mindset. Think about where you're at right now in life. How can you be a positive influence, light for Jesus? How can you be attractive to the people around you for Jesus? Second, what are some practical things that I can change today to be more glorifying to God? And don't overthink it. It might be simple things. I need to take my thoughts captive in obedience to him. I've focused a lot on the negative. I need to find the joy in the things that are right in front of me. Maybe I need to seek forgiveness for a past sin. I don't know what it is. That's between you and the Lord. But I ask you to spend some time with him and seek these ways that you can give him more glory. And then go out and do it. and thank God for the opportunity to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we could come together as a group of people who love you. And we thank you that you ultimately love us more than we can ever imagine. We ask, Lord, that you guide every step of our path and that you make it clear the direction you want us to go. And that you lead us, Lord, with hearts full of joy, aligned with your purpose and your plan. And we pray all these things in your wonderful Son's name. Amen. Thank you.